Well, we come to our second reading from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 21 through to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Well, let's hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven, and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. The passage before us this morning highlights the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we receive and enjoy such grace by faith. We receive and we enjoy the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ simply by believing in him, simply by coming to him and bowing down at his feet. And as we look at this subject this morning, the subject of grace through faith, I want to look at it under 3 headings, 3 particular lessons that hopefully we can take home with us after our service, and they are as follows. 1, come to Jesus in all of your need. 2, worship or glorify God through faith in Jesus. And then 3, trust that Jesus will provide for you. 3 simple lessons then. Come to Jesus in all of your need. Worship God through faith in Jesus and trust that Jesus will provide for you. 1, come to Jesus in all of your need. We read at the start of our passage that Jesus withdraws to the district of Tyre and Sidon. That was a district to the north of Galilee. And it was foreign territory. It was where unclean Gentiles lived. Remember last week there was that debate between Jesus and the Pharisees as to what constituted someone clean or unclean. Well, all of the Jews would have seen the Gentiles as unclean, defiled, despised, unworthy. And Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon, this area where there would have been a number of unclean Gentiles living. And as he and the disciples walk through this particular district, we read that a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Here we see this Canaanite woman, this Gentile woman who is in desperate need. Her daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And so this woman comes to Jesus and she is shouting, she is wailing, she is crying at the top of her voice and doing so continually. Crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, Son of David." She won't stop crying out to him. She is in such desperate need. This woman clearly discerns greatness in Jesus. She calls him Lord, Son of David, a messianic title. She recognizes that he is the Messiah, the one sent by God, the one anointed by the Spirit. Although she is a Gentile, although she's not grown up with the scriptures as the Pharisees and the scribes would have done, she yet believes that Jesus is Lord. She yet believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he has been sent by God, and that therefore he is the one who can help her in all of her need. But surprisingly, it doesn't look, at least at first, as if Jesus wants to help her. We read in verse 23 that he did not answer her a word. He didn't say anything to her. Almost as if he ignored her. Knowing Jesus, knowing how merciful Jesus is, as we've seen so very clearly as we've gone through the Gospel of Matthew, we would expect him to say, as soon as he hears her cries, her constant cries for help, we would expect him to say something like, "Woman, I do have mercy upon you. I heal your daughter now, instantly." We expect him to say something like that, but he doesn't. He doesn't say a word. And his disciples are clearly irritated by her. They see her as a bit of a pest. They don't like to hear her constant crying for mercy. So they come to Jesus and they beg him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." And it could well be that they were saying to him, "Lord, just give her what she wants. Then she'll be quiet. Then she won't be crying out to us. Then she won't be pestering us and irritating us. Just give her what she wants, will you? Then we'll be rid of her." And that maybe explains why Jesus then says in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And again, Jesus, somewhat surprisingly, comes across as just being a bit harsh here, doesn't he? Yes, he's stating a truth. His mission was largely focused on the Jews, on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Father had sent him on that particular mission. It was to the Jew first, only later to the Gentile. But it's not as if he hasn't helped Gentiles in the past. Remember back in Matthew chapter 8, how he helped the centurion, the Roman centurion, whose servant was very unwell, And the centurion had said, you don't need to come, you just say the word and it will be done, for I too am a man under authority. I know that you have the power, your word has the power to heal him, and he does. And Jesus marvels at the centurion's faith. He's helped Gentiles before. And so at first reading, and no doubt at first hearing as well, Jesus comes across as somewhat cold, somewhat offhand, maybe even a little bit heartless here. But this woman isn't put off. She doesn't say, well, he's not going to help me. I know he can, but he's not going to help me, so that's it. I may as well shut up and go home. No, her need is just too great. Her desire is just too strong. Her love for her daughter is just too powerful. Her faith is too persistent. And so now she comes right up to Jesus, right up to his feet. Before, she's been probably standing at a distance from him, wailing and crying out, Lord, have mercy upon me. But now she comes right up to Jesus and she kneels before him. It's a posture of worship. And she simply says to him, in all of her desperate need, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I've got nothing to give you. I can offer you no gift. I've got no incentive that I can give to you to get you to do what I want you to do. I've got nothing. I am just here before you, at your feet, on my knees, in all of my need. And I'm pleading with you, Lord, help me. But even then, much to our shock, Jesus does not help her, not straight away anyway. And in actual fact, he seems to be rudely dismissive of her. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, he says. Who are the dogs? They are the Gentiles. She is a dog in the eyes of the Jews. Unclean, defiled, unworthy, despised. And I'm pretty certain that Gentile women were held in even more contempt. She's got two things against her. She's doubly unclean, if you like. She's a Gentile and she's a woman. And so do we see here that Jesus shares in such common contempt that the Jews had for the Gentiles? Does he share in such contempt? Does he, like most of the Jews, despise the Gentiles as dogs, unclean dogs, who he doesn't want to have anything to do with? Well, no. We know that Jesus doesn't despise the Gentiles. He doesn't share in such common contempt along with most of the other Jews of his day. We know that Jesus loves all people, that Jesus loves sinners, whatever ethnicity, whatever race, whatever background, whatever gender, Jesus loves sinners. So how are we to understand what is going on here? Well, let me say this. I firmly believe, that what Jesus says here in verse 26, it's a proverbial statement, by the way. I believe that what he says here in verse 26 about it not being right to take the children's bread, the children being the children of Israel, and throw it to the Gentile dogs, I believe that he says that proverbial statement with a tone of love and with a look of mercy. I don't believe he says it in a harsh tone, in a rudely dismissive manner. I think he says it in a tone of love and with a look of mercy. One commentator that I read this past week says here that we can be quite sure that the smile on Jesus' face and the compassion in his eyes robbed these words of all insult and bitterness. And I think he's right. You know, sometimes I call my two boys rascals because they are rascals. But I always say it with a smile on my face, in a tone of love. I never say it out of any sort of bitterness or hatred. They're just two very endearing rascals. And I think that's the kind of thing that's going on here in Jesus' encounter with this Canaanite woman. I think Jesus, with a sort of knowing smile, a smile of love on his face, is saying, you do know, don't you, that the children of Israel's bread, that shouldn't be thrown to Gentile dogs. You do know that, don't you? And then this needy woman, this desperately needy woman, she hears the tone of love in Jesus' voice. She sees the look of love in Jesus' face. And she is then encouraged to say these great words, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." In other words, "Yes, Lord, I know I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a clean Israelite. I know I'm an unclean Gentile, but is there not mercy even for me? Unworthy though I am, does your heart not burn with mercy even for a sinner like me? I mean, Lord, all I want from you, all I want from you are just some crumbs of your mercy. That will be enough. I know how great your mercy is. Just give me some crumbs and that will be enough to heal my daughter." And it's at that point when Jesus hears those wonderful words of this desperately needy Canaanite woman. It's at that point that Jesus then says to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And with these words of Jesus, this episode reaches its intended conclusion, its crescendo. That's what this whole episode has been driving towards, actually. Jesus saying to this woman, this is what he wanted to say to her, "Great is your faith." That is why he didn't give the woman what she wanted straight away. Because in his love, in his wisdom, in his grace, he wanted to bring forth from her the greatness of her faith. He wanted her to see, he wanted others to see the greatness of her faith, which consisted in believing and in believing and in believing that Jesus was full of mercy, he was full of love, that he would help her. And that's why she did not let him go. "I know that you are the Son of David who is full of mercy. I know that you can help me, that even the crumbs of your mercy are enough, so I'm not going to leave you until you help me." That is what made her faith so great. She saw who Jesus was, the Lord, the Son of David, who is full of mercy. She came to Jesus in all of her need. "My daughter is demon-possessed." And she asked him for help. "Lord, help me." And she would not go away until he gave her help. That is what great faith is. Great faith is simply coming to Jesus and saying to him, "Lord, I'm in need. I'm in desperate need. You are merciful. You have mercy upon me. And you are able to help me. Please, help me. And I'm not going to leave you until you do help me." That is what great faith is. Just coming to Jesus in all of your need and clinging to him. Jesus does not look for great intellect from you. He doesn't look for great ability or great status or great position to make you worthy of his mercy. No. All Jesus looks for, what pleases Jesus the most, is faith. Great faith. Faith which says, "I've got nothing. but you've got everything. I can't, but you can. So please, just help me. So let me encourage you this morning. Come to Jesus in all of your need. Whatever your need, however great or small, just go to Jesus. Lay before him all of your needs. In fact, come to Jesus with nothing but your need. Plead nothing but your need. Please do not ever think that you need to come to him and offer him some sort of gift or some sort of incentive to sort of persuade him, to twist his arm a little bit, to be merciful. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that. That dishonors Christ. If you think you need to twist his arm in some way to be merciful. Just go to him in all of your need, in all of your sin, in all of your sorrow, and just cry to him at his feet, Lord, help me. And he will. Because he's full of mercy. Point number two. Be a bit shorter. Worship God through faith in Jesus. We have this short section on Jesus healing many. We sort of wonder, well, why is it here? Why is Matthew recording this? Jesus, I mean, it's good to read, healing all of the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. But why is it here? And it's here because of what the crowd do right at the end. That's the significant thing. Having wondered at Jesus and his ability to heal all of these people, they, what we read, glorified the God of Israel. They worship the God of Israel. These are Gentiles worshiping the God of Israel. That is the key truth of this paragraph. Now, do you remember how last week Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13 in his condemnation of the Pharisees and of the scribes? You see it back in verse 8, he quotes there, "This people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's what you are like, Pharisees, religious leaders. Your worship is empty, it's vain. And here we have a Gentile crowd. We know that because Mark's account of this particular episode states that all this took place in the Decapolis, a Gentile region. Here we have a Gentile crowd, and what are they doing? They're glorifying the God of Israel. They're worshipping God. And the way that Matthew describes it is actually a reference to Isaiah 29, verse 23, at the end of that chapter that Jesus has earlier quoted. And that chapter explains how God is going to change his people from being vain, empty, false worshippers into true, heartfelt worshippers. God is going to do that. He's going to make the deaf hear. He's going to make the blind see, so that they rejoice in the Lord, so that they exult in God. And Matthew is saying that is exactly what is happening here. That prophecy of Isaiah 29 is being fulfilled right here, right now. God is turning his people from vain false worshippers who only honor me with their lips into true worshippers who glorify me because of my grace. And who are the true worshippers of God? Who are they? They are the unclean Gentiles, the despised Gentiles, not the religious leaders of Israel. And what's the key difference between them? The key difference is that the unclean Gentiles believe in Jesus, whereas the self-righteous Pharisees do not. The Gentile crowds come to Jesus in all of their need for help and for healing. They marvel at his wondrous works, they believe in him, and they worship him. By contrast, the religious leaders, they come to Jesus not out of faith, not because of their need. They come to him to get the better of him, to criticize him, to dismiss him. They reject God's Messiah. and so their worship is in vain. As I said last week, God wants the worship of your heart, and what is central to true heart worship is faith in Jesus. You cannot be a true worshipper of God unless you believe in Jesus, whom God has sent, the one mediator. You cannot be a true worshipper of God unless you are a believer in Jesus. However religious, however devoted, however sincere you are, and there are many Muslims, many Hindus, many Sikhs who are very religious, very devoted, very sincere, many Catholics, many Protestants, many Reformed Presbyterians who are very religious, very devoted, very sincere. But if they do not believe in Jesus, their worship is vain. The only worship acceptable to God, the only worship that glorifies him, is that which is offered up to him from a heart that trusts in the Lord Jesus, that says, I could not dare to approach God except I be in Christ Jesus. And that brings me to my third and final point, which is this: trust. Trust that Jesus will provide for you. That is the main lesson of this final section. And again, we have to ask, well, why has Matthew recorded this? I mean, just in the previous chapter, he's recorded Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now he feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few small fish. The miracles are remarkably similar. By the way, some silly people say, oh, Jesus' powers is obviously decreasing here because he's not feeding so many and he's got more loaves. It's utterly ridiculous. Silly thing to say. Absolutely silly. The miracles are remarkably similar, but there are a couple of differences between the two accounts, and I think this is why Matthew records this. One is that, and this is probably the main thing, but one is that the feeding done here is, as I mentioned earlier, done in the Decapolis. In other words, it's a crowd of Gentiles that Jesus is feeding miraculously this time round. And the point is this, that Jesus graciously provides for all. He provides for Jews and for Gentiles. His grace, his generosity is for all people, and it's abundant. There are baskets full of leftovers. He doesn't just give you enough, he gives you more than enough. His grace just flows and flows and flows. It's super abundant. And then there's another, well, it's not so much a difference, it's just a point to note, I think. And it's this, that I think we do see here, and I hope I'm not being too harsh, but I think we do see here a culpable lack of faith on the part of Jesus' disciples. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 in the last chapter, he said to his disciples, you give them something to eat. And how did they respond? They said, well, how are we going to do that? You know, look how many men there are. There's only 5 loaves and 2 fish. But then, of course, Jesus went on to do exactly that, to feed the 5,000 and to satisfy them fully with 12 baskets full of leftovers. He's able to feed a multitude from such meager portions. And now, when they're confronted with a very similar problem, well, what should the disciples' reaction have been when Jesus says to them in verse 32, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days, they've got nothing to eat, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. What they should have probably said, and I hope I'm not being too harsh here, what they should have probably said is, of course, Lord, here, we've got 7 loaves, and we've got a few fish as well, And it's not much, we know that, but we know that you are able to turn even these meager portions into a feast for thousands. You've done it before. We've seen it with our own eyes. You've done it before. We know that you can do it again. But they don't say that, do they? Instead, they say in verse 33, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? There is the same lack of faith as last time, only I think this time it's more culpable because they've now seen that Jesus can indeed provide miraculously. But if I'm being a bit harsh on the disciples, please forgive me, but how often are we like that? I mean, we're just like the disciples, if I'm right to read it in this way. Every day, Jesus gives us our daily bread. Has there ever been a day in your life when you've lacked daily bread? Has there ever been a day when you've lacked something to eat? Or something to wear, or a bed to sleep in? I don't know. Probably not, is my guess. And sometimes we see him providing for us in miraculous ways, don't we? Something just happens. Out of the blue. Wonderful provision of the Lord. And yet, how do we so often react when we next face a crisis, or next face a problem, or next face some kind of seemingly insurmountable difficulty? Oh no, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? We so quickly forget that Jesus has always provided for us. He will always provide for us. That's not to say we shouldn't work, of course not. But we work in faith. We work trusting in Jesus, rather than fretting and worrying. Where are we going to get enough bread from? No, we rest in the constant, daily, gracious provision of our Lord. And actually, I am just so very thankful that Jesus' provision for my needs does not depend upon my faith or upon the strength of my faith. You know, the disciples do lack faith, but does that stop Jesus feeding the 4,000? No, he gets on with it anyway. He shows grace to them, he feeds them, he satisfies their hunger, and we have every reason to trust in Jesus' provision. We have no reason whatsoever to doubt his grace. But even when we do doubt, even when we do lack faith, that doesn't stop Jesus providing for us. Because he's rich in grace. Just look back at this passage. What do we see here? We see Jesus healing a demon-possessed daughter of a Canaanite woman. We see him healing a crowd of Gentiles of all of their sicknesses. And we see him feeding a multitude of Gentiles. Matthew's simple point is Jesus' grace is for all. It's for Gentiles as well as for Jews. His grace is as high as the heavens. It's as deep as the sea. It stretches from east to west. But the question is, do you believe this? Have you received the grace of the Lord Jesus? Do you believe in him? Are you still believing in him? Do you every day, like this Gentile woman, come to him, fall at his feet and say, Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. That's what it means to be a Christian. What it means to live by faith. It doesn't mean being a superstar. It doesn't mean being a hero. It just means falling at Jesus' feet and saying, Lord, help me. And believing that he is full of mercy, whoever you are, whatever you've done. Whatever your fears, however bad you've been, however much you've perhaps backslidden, Jesus will not turn you away if you just fall at his feet and say, Lord, you are full of grace. Just give me some crumbs of your grace. And he won't just give you crumbs. He'll give you a feast that leaves you completely satisfied. Amen.